Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Daniel continues our series, The Principles of Discipleship.
This morning, we are going to continue our message series called The Principles of Discipleship. And we as a church have been really looking at what it means to be disciples. As a matter of fact, we have discovered, and we've talked about in these weeks, that really the core task of the church is to make disciples. That is the core task that Jesus gave us, left us. It's called the Great Commission. It is to, as we do things, as we do soccer clubs, as we do children's ministry, as we do kids zone, as we do worship, as we do everything, it has its core task of making disciples. The Olathe Wesleyan Church mission statement says this, and we talk about this a lot. We put it on things. We emphasize it really is. We are here to cultivate a church multiplication movement by making disciples of Jesus who passionately pursue whom God created them to be. But there's been this little bit of a shift that's been happening in the thinking of our leadership, of the leadership team, of the pastors, and that is instead of just making disciples, but making a shift from just making disciples to training others to make disciples who also make disciples. And as we've done that, we've kind of come to this conclusion. We've kind of come to this, this understanding. And it was kind of like an aha moment for us as a staff and as a team. For us to equip you, to train you, to release you to make disciples who are making disciples, we have to understand how God uniquely formed us and how God uniquely designed us. You see, Ken gave us this chart a few weeks ago. It's really been a month or so ago, where he said every one of us are on this journey from being pre-Christ followers to being Christ followers to being fully formed Christ followers. Now, he had some great words for it, sanctification, things that you can listen to the... he did a great job of explaining and unpacking what those mean. You can go back on the line and you can listen to those online to see how he did that. But basically, this this paradigm, this kind of a scale for where we have people, there are people who don't yet know Christ or have not yet decided to follow him. We then come to a place where we decide that we are going to try Jesus. We have tried it on our own. We've done all the self-help courses. We've gone to all the training camps to be better, sweeter people, and we know that doesn't work. So it's like, we're going to try Jesus. And then we get to this place where we test him and try him and we follow him, and sometimes we fail, and sometimes we get ourselves up and we're running with excitement this race and things are going great. And that's the whole process of being fully formed followers of Jesus. For us and you to be able to look at a person and you try to be able to say, where are you on this paradigm? Where are you on this scale? You have to understand the human psyche. And one of the things that Jim introduced us to was this house. And you guys have ridiculed that house. If I had a house like that, I'd be happy. If you've been to my house, you'll know whatever. But anyway, that's a house. And that house kind of explained and kind of helped to understand what the human psyche, the human condition, who we are as people. The door there stood for this thing called the rational dimension. And the rational dimension, which is that door to everything, is basically the acceptance that a statement is true or that something exists. It's basically where you start from. It's this door to go in and say, hey, is this whole thing that Jesus describes as life, is that true? Is the reality that you live really reality? I don't know about you, but sometimes I found myself thinking that I weigh 150 pounds and that I'm light on my feet and that girls, woo, want to spend all their time with me. And then, hello, the alarm clock goes off and, oh, that wasn't quite reality. Now, I still have a lot of girls after me, but you know what I'm trying to say. We can talk about that later. Anyway, so the door to the house, the door to ourselves is the rational dimension. Then there's all these windows. And I love when we start talking about the windows because they are the things that we look through. They're the light in our house. And one window was the emotional dimension. And the emotions are the physical reactions to stuff that we experience. It's the reactions to subjective experiences that involve strong feelings and physiological reactions. Boy, this sounds like Jessica should be reading this. That prepares the body for a type of action. Because you're a counselor and you know all this kind of stuff. And you've memorized this, but not Daniel. So our emotions are what kind of... gets us excited, They're the things that stimulate our body to process things. There's this window called the emotional, and it's important when we're looking at ourselves and looking at others. There's also the volitional dimension. The volitional window is the act of making a choice or a decision. It's when we start to act. It's when we start to do something. Am I going to go back for a second helping of whatever I've been loading in? It's whether I'm going to do or say. It's the will. That's an important window. Then there's the moral dimension. This moral window is a person's standards of behaviors or beliefs concerning what is acceptable to them and what they do. This window, all these windows are important, but this is one that we deal with, for me, every day and more regularly. It's how I decide what I'm going to believe and what I'm going to trust and how I am going to behave. Then there is the physical dimension. And the physical is pretty obvious, but it's what you can touch, what you can see, it's what you can feel. It's our bodies. And even though I don't think we need to spend a whole week on that, for obvious reasons, our physical is important. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and there is a window that our bodies are important to take care of them, and that's enough about that. Then there's the relational dimension, the relational window, and that is how we relate and view ourselves and others. It's how what our default is for how we view people. So we got this house here, and this house has all the aspects of who we are. And when I was first going through this, I remember, when we were first going through this, I kind of thought, well, wow, where's the spiritual window? What's the window of the spirit? And really, it's the roof. It's the overarching, because we are spiritual beings. But this is the house. This is who we are. This is how we can view ourselves. And it really makes great sense to me. I love seeing it up there. The door is the rational, the relational, the physical, the emotional, the volitional, the moral, and we are spiritual beings, putting it all together. That's who we are. As a matter of fact, everything we say, everything we do, every action, every attitude, every prejudice comes from this. And you can look at it, and you can really get excited about having this on paper for yourself and for others, because when you look at I mess up sometimes, not every hour, but every couple hours, and I also get it right sometime. And when I look at this, it really is like, wow, that's where that came from, this emotional thing I've got going on. Oh, this is where that came from, that moral thing. And this is, all these things, it just makes sense for me to see it in a house. God made us awesomely. We are unique. I read the first few chapters of Genesis this week as I was preparing for this message and getting to the main point in a couple minutes. And as I read it, it was interesting to see that, God created a lot of stuff. He created the universe. He created the stars. He created the moons. He created oceans and grass, and which I love to cut, and he created all this stuff. And once he had created all these beautiful things, flowers everywhere. When he created all these things, he then created us, and he said we were good. I kind of like to think about it like this. He now this is non-scriptural, and we might edit this out of the tape, Jimmy, but it's almost like God was playing around with all the other stuff, and then he said, let me get to the serious thing now. I'm going to make people, man and woman, in his image, different than animals, different than waterfalls, different than auroras in the sky. I mean, just, we're unique, we are wonderful. This week, as we were going out to Wichita, something interesting happened. I had Nanette and Carol and Gail in my car, and we're driving to Wichita. And every time I've ever drawn across the state of Kansas, I've always done I-70 from Kansas City to the end of it. And I'm like, ugh, this is the most boring drive I've ever seen in my life. There's a cow every once in a while. There might be an oil well and one tree between here and Denver. And I just think it's the most unattractive And I know you grew up there, you two, you and Iowa, somebody, you grew up close to, and you know what I'm talking about. You grew up in nowhere, and who else is in nowhere? Several of you are from nowhere. Hey, you're way out in the middle of it. And so I've driven that drive, and when we said we were going to Wichita, I said, oh boy, let me get some Novocaine for my eyes, because I know this is going to be the most boring trip in the world. And we came to a sign, and the sign said, welcome to the Flint Hills. And I said this to Carol and Gail and Annette 4 or 5 times. I said, hills? This is Kansas. It was beautiful. Didn't I say it? I kept saying, look at this. It looks like the screensaver on my Microsoft thing. It's beautiful fields and rolling hills and grass. And I just, they were like, I think at one point Carol said, what's wrong with you? Just drive. It was so beautiful to me. And coming back, I just thought to myself, how did I miss this? How did I not know that these hills and this beauty was here? I've lived in Kansas now for about 12, in, well, Kansas, Missouri, for about 12 years total. Here, 5, and then about 6 up in, well, I lived in Topeka. That's why I was so skewed. No offense to my Topeka friends. I love Topeka, but come on, you know what I'm saying. I could not believe I had missed this beauty. But you and I are so much more than the Flint Hills. We are so much better. We're more beautiful. We're more complex. When God made us, He did an awesome, beautiful job. We are complex, unique, deep, complicated, but something happened. Something changed. And as I was preparing for this, this morning I prayed with the worship team. I said, guys, the last time I preached about the topic we're going to talk about today, I was a very young pastor. I was very young. I had probably been in ministry for about 6 months, and I preached my first sermon on the problem. And I basically got up and told everybody, hey, you're going to hell. Have fun. And I told people, if you don't believe like I do and talk like I do and think like I do and sing like I do and raise your hands like I do or don't raise your hands like I do, if you don't have my version of the Bible, you're a sinner. And I believe that. And I turned off a lot of people. I remember the very first sermon I preached, I got up and told everybody they were going to go to hell. And there were deacons in the room. There was another pastor in the room. I said, you're all going to hell. We might as well just go. I talked about sin, but I didn't know what I was talking about. And I was judgmental. I was angry. And I was more concerned about others' sins than my sins. And I promised myself somewhere early in my ministry that I was going to not talk about this topic again, like I had talked about it as a young pastor. And then we're getting ready for this sermon, and Jim says, hey, Daniel, you've got the week on sin. And I said, huh? I said, well, let's see who else can do that. Well, I'm out of town. Ken's out of town. Jeanette is upstairs. Who we gonna get? And I just kind of sat there and thought to myself, I don't want to blow this. Because I have experienced blowing it in this respect before. God made us. God did a great job. But something happened. I want to read for you a passage of scripture. I'm going to put this up on the screen. You're welcome to read along with me. I thought about how to tell this story, but I thought I would get to the crux and get to the end of it. This is Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 8, and it says this. When the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife, and that's Adam and Eve, the Genesis story tells us about a real person and his real wife who were created in the image of God, perfect and beautiful and complex. The man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. They hid from the Lord God among the trees. And then the Lord God called out to the man. He said, where are you? He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, So I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat from? The man replied, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. So then the Lord said to the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. So God creates man and woman, this beautiful, beautiful, complex, wonderful thing, and he gives them one prohibition. He tells them one thing not to do. He says, there is one tree in the center of this garden I've provided for you. You didn't work for it. You didn't provide it. I gave it to you. And he said, don't eat from this tree. And at this point, God knows they've eaten from the tree. He knows they've messed up. So this picture that we had just a second ago that's back up there on the screen now, this beautiful spiritual being who has a wonderful sense of the physical, a wonderful sense of the relational, a wonderful sense of the moral, the volitional, the emotional, the rational, this being who has been made perfect and has relationship with God to the point where they walk in the garden in the evening together and hang out, God and man, just strolling through, looking at things and having great conversations and discovering new things. The man says, ooh, I never saw that plant before. And God says, yeah, that. And they're just having a great time. And this next picture shows you what happened. In an instant, everything became dark. Everything changed. Everything that was now tainted. Because of what we did. The Bible says that we, as a race, are in deep trouble. The windows weren't broken. There wasn't just a little smudge on them. The Bible goes and says, we have become depraved with sin. I saw that word depraved, the word depravity, and I looked it up because I've heard it before. I've had many people tell me I had a depraved mind, and I just wanted to figure out what it meant. Depravity goes beyond bad behavior. It goes beyond bad attitudes. It actually means a total lack of regard for anyone in anything. It means we do not even have the capacity to try to determine what is right or wrong. We have so fallen, and the windows have become so dark that the scripture says of us, we are depraved. We have depravity. Yet God made us so good. One of the joys of my serving here at Olathe Wesleyan Church is I get to hang out with community service kids, and I love them. Right now, we have 7 community service kids who come into this church, not all at the same time, but usually on Saturdays, different times of the week. Some of them have very weird schedules. So right now, we have 7 community service people who are serving here. These are people who have gotten in trouble for one thing or another, and they have to serve in a place. And we've gotten a reputation with the Johnson County that if they come here, they're going to have a good experience, that they're going to be treated with respect, they're going to get their hours, and we're going to work them like dogs. And so we've got that. And we do that. Oh, it's fun to work them like. Yeah, it's good. But anyway, that's another story. And I have a friend. I'm going to call his name Bubba. That is not his name. So if you go and look for Bubba, you will not find him. That is a synonym. And since I'm from the South, you might say John Doe, I say Bubba. So I got Bubba. And I first met Bubba 2 years ago when he was 15 years old. And Bubba came in and needed 25 hours of community service. And I can judge how bad the offense was by how many hours. 25 is the minimum, 50, 75. If they need 100, we need to talk. But, you know, Bubba needed 25. So I said to Bubba, a couple years ago, I said, hey, Bubba, what's going on, buddy? Why do you need this community service? I got in a fight at school. I punched out a guy and accidentally knocked him unconscious. They had to call an ambulance, so they called the police. We do that. So, oh, okay, well, let's talk. And I said, you need to stop knocking people unconscious. Okay, fine. Bubba did his 25 hours and didn't see Bubba. Bye, Bubba. And Bubba left. A year later, Bubba came back. I said, hey, Bubba, what's up? Well, I need 30 hours. Okay, Bubba. What happened, Bubba? Well, I got in a fight. With who? With my dad. Oh, an argument? I took a board and hit him. He had to have 30 stitches. And when you go to the ER with 30 stitches, they usually ask, hey, what happened? And Bubba got arrested. And now Bubba needed 30 hours. And I said, well, don't ever take a board and hit anybody again. We're going to have you clean the toilets this time, because you know, the first time you just have to dust things, but you're in trouble now, so you scrub them toilets. And he did his 30 hours. A week ago, Bubba came back. He did 50 hours. And I started thinking to myself, we as a church are trying to help you know how to make disciples who make disciples. We are trying to equip you to know how to diagnose where a person is and how to have conversations about next steps and what to do. And I thought to myself for a second, I'm missing something with Bubba. And I started thinking to myself, maybe I'm missing something completely, because telling Bubba not to get in a fight didn't help, and telling Bubba not to get a 2x4 and hit your daddy didn't help. I wonder what I should do with Bubba. And I started thinking about this. Each of those black windows up there represent something. They represent something tangible that because of our actions and because of our missteps, we have affected who we are. I have affected who I am, and Bubba has affected who he is. Something's wrong. And maybe I need to go a little deeper than just telling Bubba not to hit someone. So I started thinking about it. And this word depravity, I don't love it. I don't use it very often. But this is what's wrong with Bubba. And this is what's wrong with Daniel. And this is what's wrong with you. And this is what's wrong with everybody you will ever try to diagnose to see what's going on in their life. Why they behave this way, why they did this thing. This is so simple. Yet I don't get it naturally. Listen to this. The first thing Bubba has going on, the first thing we have going on, is we have a rational depravity that is set in. We have developed an irrational evaluation of ourselves and others. Our thinking has been disruptive. When the sin of man happened, when the fall happened, everything, the door became problematic. We have an absolute thinking problem. It's been disrupted completely. Our thinking has been altered because of the sin. It doesn't stop there. We have experienced an emotional depravity. Because of sin, we feel embarrassed, we feel insecure, and we feel shame. We experience emotions that we had absolutely no capacity to ever deal with. It is so simple and so beautiful in this story. God comes up to Adam and he says, hey guys, where are you? Well, we're hiding. Why are you hiding? Because I am ashamed that I am naked. Who told you that? God is saying to them, you had no capacity to know what shame was, but now you do. You had no need to hide in the bushes because holy God was coming, but now you do. And when you're talking about this emotional thing, not only did we not have the capacity to deal with it, we began to divert the blame to someone else. Adam, what's going on? Oh, she, woohoo, that woman you gave me did this. This woman you gave me, oh, well, it was that serpent did this. everything was affected. Emotionally, I get emotional sometimes. I know that's hard to believe, but sometimes I just, and it's weird things that get me emotional. I'll hear a song on the radio, and I'll just, and I'll get emotional. Or I get angry. Take my parking spot, which currently is in the grass that nobody wants, but it's back there. Take the last piece of chicken off the plate. And emotionally, I don't know how to deal with it. I am dealing with feelings and emotions that God never intended for Daniel to deal with. And because I'm bombarded with them every day, I get in trouble. There's also volitional depravity. That is our will, our behaviors, our actions. All of it has been darkened. Guys, sometimes I do not know what to do. I don't know if you've ever been at a place where you absolutely did not know whether to turn right or to turn left or to go backwards or to stop or to push ahead, but it is a helpless place. It's a helpless feeling, and I have been there, and it was never intended for me to be there. It was never intended for you to be at a place where I don't know what to do with my child. I don't know what to do with my spouse. I don't know what to do with my job. I don't know what to do with my neighbor. I don't know what to do with my fill in the blank. We were created to know God's will for us. We were created to know what God's next steps for us were. We were created to, if you go back to the book of Genesis, to tend the garden, enjoy God, and enjoy each other. And on a regular basis, I find myself thinking, I have no clue. That's because the volitional window has been darkened. The moral depravity, the moral window has been darkened. We now have knowledge of good and evil when we were created to have knowledge of good. It's easy to miss that, so I'm going to say it again. We now have knowledge of good and evil, and we were only made to know good. So what does that birth in us? It births confusion. I'm confused. Sometimes I don't even know what the right thing to do is. I mean, forget about what physical, so I don't even know what's right or wrong anymore. You don't have to listen to the news in the last year. And I hear things, and I'm like, I don't even know if this is a good thing or a bad thing. I can't keep up with the moral darkness is so onerous today that I sometimes don't even know what's right and wrong. I want to take a little survey to make sure I'm not totally up here all by myself. Does anybody else have this problem? Just raise your hand if you do. It is... confusing. It wasn't meant to be that way. There's a couple other windows I want to talk about really quick, and the next one is the physical depravity. I want to be really careful on this one because of this. Because of the fall, we now experience pain, disease, and death. I don't want you to walk away this morning saying, oh, okay. Well, I'm sick because I sinned. It's not what I'm saying at all. But I am saying sickness and death and disease entered the world because of sin. And because of that, the physical dimension of our bodies have been darkened. This is a horrible thing to say, but you know we're all going to die, right? I'm not happy about that. The year before my mom died, she died in November, so the Christmas before she died, she gave me a unique Christmas gift. It was my burial plot. Now, what does a son, how do you process that? sitting there, you know, as a child, I'd open the presents, woo, toys. Then later, woo, socks. And then last Christmas, woo, I know where I'll be laying forever. And I remember my mom and I went to the cemetery, because every time I went home, we went to the cemetery to talk to somebody and to leave flowers. And I don't know who's going to go to her, but she'll be all right. So we went there, and my mom said, that's where you're going to be. And so I laid down there on the ground, and I said, and she said, get up! And she started yelling at me. And I was like, woohoo, woohoo! I was like, well, this is where it's going to be. This is, I got it. It's at my house in a drawer. So if I drop dead, you know it's in a drawer. I've told Jim where it is, so he'll know where to put me. I hate the fact that we have to experience pain. I hate the fact that we have to experience disease. And I hate the fact that we have to experience death. But that's what sin's done to us. Then the next thing is the relational depravity that we now exist in. Today, we no longer see ourselves as the creation of God, the perfect crowning achievement, because we've fallen. And that relational depravity affects the way we relate with each other. It affects the way we relate with ourselves. It affects everything. I met a new friend this week down in Wichita, and this friend told me a little bit of her story. And we're now Facebook friends, and she had a leadership challenge that she was going to work on and do something with. When she was in our group Monday morning, she's going to do a leadership challenge. So I put a little thing on her Facebook. I said, I'm praying for you that your leadership challenge that you're having this Monday goes well. And if you want to pray for a friend named Paula, I can tell that other people are praying for too. So pray for my friend Paula. And we taught, and we just had so much fun. And she made a statement to me that just kind of blew me away. She said, you know what? Every mistake I've ever made in my whole life deals on my inability to have great relationships. And I looked at her and I said, it's the same way with me. It's the same way with me. I struggle with what temperature we're going to put the air on in my car going down to Wichita. It's too cold. It's too hot. It's just right. Not ever. You're going too fast. You're going too slow. Now, if it sounds like I'm in a woman's voice there, it's because I had three women driving with me down to Wichita. But they were beautiful and wonderful and gracious and nice. Especially when it came time to stop for the restroom. I got to go. I don't want to go. We got to go. Relationally, I'm going to be in so much trouble after this. I love you. Relationally, we've just got it messed up. How bad is it? I want to read you a passage of Scripture from the book of Romans. This is Romans chapter 3, and starts at verse 10, and it says this: as the Scriptures say, no one is righteous. This is the Apostle Paul writing. No one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Our depravity has affected everything about us. The darkening of those windows has caused us to be absolutely helpless and in trouble. And there is nothing we can do on our own to help it. There's not a class. There's not a self-help book. There's not a rubber band on the wrist so that you snap yourself. All that does is bruise you. I've tried. There's no accountability partner. There is nothing you can do on your own. You must have an intervention. So I was talking to Bubba, and I said, Bubba, what did you do this time? And he said, well, I got drunk, and I lost my sense of propriety, and I hit my mom. My mom's kicked me out, called the police. I'm now living with another family member. Now remember, I'd said to Bubba, don't fight. I said to Bubba, don't take a 2x4 and hit your daddy. And I reckon I should have said, well, don't get drunk and hit your mama. But I said to myself, stop. And I sat in my office with Bubba yesterday for about an hour. I said, Bubba, this is your community service time. You're getting hours for this. Let's talk. What's wrong? What is the issue? Well, I just get mad. What is the issue? Well, I don't know how to handle anger. And I kept digging, and it got to the point where he got angry with me and said, why are you asking me all these questions? I said, because the next time community service isn't going to help you, you're going to be in jail. And your first time might be a year, your second time might be 3 years, your third time might be whatever. And I care for you. And I don't want that to happen to you, Bubba. And we started talking about one window of his that might be really broken, it might be really darkened, it might be really ugly. And it was a whole idea of relationship. And we started talking and we started going through it. And I said to Bubba, as honestly as I could, Bubba, you're not going to be able to fix this. You are too young, you are too inexperienced, and then I used a few other words he didn't like. Stupid. You're too far gone. And he said, can you help me, Daniel? And I said, absolutely not. There is nothing I can do for you, but I know somebody who can. And he's so stupid. He said, oh, we'll take that out too. He said, who is it? Can I meet with him? And I said, yes. His name is Jesus. He's the only one that can help you. And he did not want to hear that. And I would love to say, well, he got on his knees right there and we prayed. He did not. As a matter of fact, he said, well, let's go clean the toilets. I'd rather do that and talk about this. I was like, okay, let's get your toilet brush. Listen to me. You can't fix this. I can't fix this. It is going to take divine intervention. It's going to take divine intervention for you, and it's going to take divine intervention for every person that you decide to help equip to be a disciple who makes disciples. For you to ever be at a place where you see yourself from being just a disciple to being a disciple maker who makes disciples, who makes disciples, you have to come to the realization that the house is dark, that the windows have been destroyed, that the house has been leveled, that there is nothing you can possibly do. And instead of trying to paint the house or scrape the windows, you and I have to come to a place where the only option for the people you encounter, the only option for the people that you are trying to affect, the only option for you and the only option for me is to say, Jesus, please intervene. I don't even know what that looks like for you. I know what it's looking like for me. But Jesus, intervene in the physical, intervene in the emotional, intervene in the volitional, intervene in every corner of my life and start over. It is the only hope you have. But there is hope. Now, my job this morning was to give you the problem. And to try to frame it in a way where you can understand the process of evaluating yourself and evaluating others and seeing it from this. In the next several weeks, we're going to talk about how to fully embrace Jesus intervening in our mess. I'm not going to let you off the hook. I'm not going to give you the answer. I know it's Jesus, but how that happens, we're going to figure it out. But I want to tell you this. If you are sick of the darkness, talk to me after this service. If you are sick of the darkness, text me, call me. My number's in the bulletin. I have a lot to do with Bubba. I have a lot to do with Daniel. And trying to allow God in his mercy in His grace to intervene in every area of my house is going to take the rest of my life. It's going to take the rest of His life. But it is so worth the journey. So, I didn't mention hell. I didn't yell at anybody. I think this was better than what I did 20 years ago. But I want you to know this. As we leave here this morning, wherever you find yourself, whether you are pre-Christ and you are looking, whether you have asked Him to be your leader and you're still figuring out, or whether you've been at this for years and years and decades and you feel like, man, I got this going. Wherever you're at, just thank God. Just thank Him for His incredible gift of beginning to restore us to what He created us to be.
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit olathewesleyan.org or visit us on Sunday morning for our 10:30 worship service. Thanks again for listening.